If I were to come among you and unroll an original copy of that famous ancient document, the Magna Carta, your eyes, I hope, would be wide open, your mouths stunned. Now, in part, of course, that might be because you know there are only four original copies left, and they're supposed to be under lock and key in either a cathedral or a museum somewhere. So if I've got one, I've probably nicked it, I'm in real trouble, and I'm about to be arrested. But that aside, I hope the reason you would really be in awe is because of the significance of that document. The Magna Carta, the Grand Charter that speaks, that declares the freedom of the individual against oppression from anybody in authority over us. Lord Denning described it as the greatest constitutional document of all times. And hand on heart, I stand in front of you today and say that yet, compared with the passage that Sam read to us, it pales into insignificance. That is the awe with which I believe you should take the passage that we've read this morning. This passage that is central to the Old Testament, that is central to our understanding of that relationship which exists between God and his people. That's central to us understanding who we are before God. And it's that reason that that was the passage that I read to us last week at the very start of our service when we were about to enter into our covenant service and make declarations before God about what we were promising back to him in that relationship, which is a two-way covenant. So if I started by reading it last week, why on earth are we looking at it again? Well, at the end of the service, only then did I find out that Hazel had already prepared this morning's service, built around that song that she wrestled so hard to find this week, that was all about the contents of that passage. And then on Tuesday, we went to Time for God, and Nigel led us. And what did Nigel already have prepared for Time for God but Deuteronomy chapter 6? Time for God on Thursday evening. And have a guess what passage Annalise brought to us, even though she didn't even know that she was leading. Deuteronomy chapter 6. When you see and hear the same verses again and again from a multitude of people on a multitude of occasions, I always think it's really wise to recognize God might just want to say something. And I really do believe he does to us. I believe that the Lord has been calling us to come back to a deeper relationship with him, to learn to listen again for his voice in our lives. And we've been about that this year. But I also believe he wants to call us into deeper waters still in this coming year. And that's why I want to talk about it. And that's why I believe there's a lot more to be said. So let me take you into this book of Deuteronomy in which the passage lies. Start with the book. This book, I suggest, has had more influence on religion through the ages than any other book in history. Not just the Bible, this book. It's quoted over 80 times in the New Testament alone. Deuteronomy is the final of the five books of the Pentateuch. They're the first five books of the Bible attributed to Moses. This is the last of them. The original name meant, it came from the Hebrew, words, or specifically spoken words. These are the spoken words of Moses. I'll give you the significance of that in just a moment. But the later title that came to it that we know, Deuteronomy, means Deuteronomy is second law. It's the second stating of God's law. And why is it so significant? Well, let's look at what happens. Let me put a map on the screen. This is a map of the journey of the people of Israel that started up here in Egypt in captivity. And this is the what is suggested as one of the proposed routes that the people of Egypt, of Israel will have taken as they made their way to where we now find them, where that yellow spot is. This is at the very end of the life of Moses. He is standing facing the land that God has promised these people to enter. Jericho is just opposite. They're about to cross the River Jordan. Mount Nebo is shown there at the top. That's where Moses stood and looked at this land that God had promised them. They've been working their way towards this land. And in this chapter, in this book, Deuteronomy, Moses speaks to the people just before they get there. All of those years working their way through the land. And this book describes just the last few days as this speech, this sermon comes from Moses, declaring things that are so important before he dies, which is also recorded at the end of the chapter, the end of the book. They'd been locked in Egypt. They then had to pass through all these other countries. And in the process, they'd been surrounded by people who worshipped strange gods. And it was important that they understood what God had to say. And so he gives them this reminder. And the book of Deuteronomy is actually effectively three sermons put together. The first one is just the first four chapters. And it's a reminder of God's faithfulness throughout that journey. But it's a reminder of Israel's disobedience that had caused them to wander in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years instead of just a few months. And it's a call for them to come back to obey and to honor the God who rescued them. That's his opening sermon. But then comes our passage towards the start of his second speech. And now he speaks about the principles of godly living. And he reviews the expectations of that two-way covenant relationship between God and his people that is so relevant to us today. If you'd looked at the previous chapter, chapter 5, he'd started with the Ten Commandments. If you remember, the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, which is way down here. Now they're restated. Be clear, this is God's standard, he says. And then our passage, which includes verses 4 and 5, which has become famous as the most important prayer of the Jewish faith. It's called the Shema. And that title comes from the word Shema, meaning hear. The first word of the prayer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might or your strength. It's the central prayer of the Jews. So important that they cite it twice. Every day. It's the prayer that Jesus made reference to when the disciples asked him, what is the most important commandment, as Hazel pointed out earlier? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And this is the reason it's so important for us in our life. How often do we look at this passage? How often do we even remind ourselves of the significance of this? Well, that's what we're going to do this morning. But I asked if we could not start at verse 4. I asked if we could start from verse 1. And these first three verses link the covenant expectations of God to the law that has gone before them. Let me read these verses to you and point and paint the picture that comes with them. These are the commands, the decrees, the laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you, to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. Why? So that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord. That means may love the Lord and worship him. May fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may live and enjoy a long life. Hear, Israel, be careful to obey, so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. And here they are. They're about to do it. They're standing across the waters. Moses has come to the end of his life. He's actually been disobedient to God as well. He's not going to enter the promised land. Joshua's going to take up the mantle and lead them across. But before they go to all that God has promised them, he reminds them, if you want to be blessed, if you want to know all that God is giving you, if you want to know the fullness of that life, if you want things to go well, to succeed, to know God's blessing, then you need to follow the laws that he's given to you. Take this seriously. Well, I believe that we too, as a church, are being invited to cross new waters. I believe that God is inviting us, and it may be starting this year, to cross our River Jordan and to go into new territory with him. And a number of you that have been praying about this know that this resonates from what we're sensing God saying to us. The Lord is calling us to more, to step into the deeper waters with him. If you like, to know a land that spiritually is flowing with milk and honey. And I believe that's what God holds out to us. I believe he wants us to know what a true life with him is. To understand what it is to have God walking with us in all aspects of our life. And if we're going to know that, then we need to give back to God in our relationship as he deserves. It comes down to those expectations of obedience. Yesterday, I was at a training session all day on safeguarding. And I sat next to a lady who, as we chatted, it just sort of came out. She told me that she'd lived a life, went to church, done this, done that, but her life had been held back. She'd been restricted with what she was doing. And she had come to this new point of God calling her. And the verses that meant so much were the ones that say, deep calls to deep. Verses that have come up in recent prayer times for us. And she believed God was calling her to know more. And so she had committed herself to spend that time, to give herself to the Lord. And then she started to just churn out all these things that have happened to her. This miraculous way in which God is transforming her existence. Health situations that she had no control of, God just sorting them. Financial provision you couldn't imagine, and God just doing it. And she was experiencing a peace and a calm. And most importantly, hurts that she had carried through her whole life, and God just dealing with it as she'd let go and trusted him to take her deeper. That's what I believe God would call us to as a church and as individuals. We sing a song, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It's where my soul is. I wish you'd been in the prayer time that we had this morning. That was good, was it not, this morning? It was outstanding. Hearts just opening up to God and that sense of him wanting to take us somewhere. Do we just sing the words of that song or do we mean them? Well, if so, this next verse is the bit that's kind of critical. Verse 4 begins, "The Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This points to who God is. The Lord is one. And the reason this was so crucial to the people of Israel was that was the bit that they got completely messed up. Let me just zip back to the map. I don't know whether you can see, but Israel is surrounded by nations, all sorts of them. The Midianites, the Moabites, the Edomites, the Hittites, the Ammonites, the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites. Sounds like things hanging from a cave, don't they? But they're not. They all have one thing in common. They are all nations which are polytheistic. It means they have multiple gods. They worship multiple gods. Literally, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of war, the god of fertility, the god of crops, and so it would go on. And Moses is reminding them, Israel's different. You have the one God, the only God, the Lord. Our God is the Lord is one. He's the God alone. No others. The one true God. The God who's proved himself by rescuing you out of Egypt, taking you across that land, even though you whinged and moaned and whined your way through the wilderness. And it's a call to rely on him alone, to be their provider and their sustainer. And I believe God would remind us that he is your one God this morning. Hasn't God proven himself to us? Didn't he promise to send Jesus, the Messiah? And he did. It's what we've just celebrated at Christmas. Why? To rescue us. So that we don't have to walk through the wilderness. But are we going to keep going through the wilderness, or are we going to go through these waters into the land that God really wants to promise us to receive, has promised us to receive? Well, you say to me, but we don't have multiple gods. Are you sure about that? When we panic about health, about family situations, about relationships, who do we go to first? Do we go to our friends and listen to their advice? Do we need to be comforted by them? Do we need to get medical advice first? Or do we take these matters to God in prayer first? One God. When it comes to our finances, when it comes to working out our life balance, when it comes to our careers, do we use logic? Do we try to govern things ourselves, or do we go to God, our provider, first? Even the Lord's people can so easily rely on our wisdom, our understanding, our intellect, our experience, our resources, our skills, and they can become gods. I believe the Lord is inviting us to know him as the one God. Take that seriously. The Lord is one has another meaning as well. If you are one, it means there is no division. There's no division in him. Nothing can be added to him. God is complete, pure in every way. So none of his characteristics are incomplete. If he is love, he is completely, wholly love. There's nothing lacking. Nothing about his character that isn't love. This is the God who invites you to know him this year. Are you going to take that seriously? The God of all love. When something is perfect, faultless, it's complete. It's the total presence of all that is required. Nothing else is needed. He can't be improved. He's just right, and he's all that you will need. So whatever you face, when you really grasp the significance of this word, these words, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, whole, complete, everything, then you begin to understand that you can cope with whatever comes. Any obstacle, health, hardship, isolation, sadness, bereavement. God is all that we will ever need. He is omniscient. He knows all. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Which is why Paul could say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He meant he could cope, get through any circumstances, and he knew what that meant. And he also said, and God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. It's when we understand who God is and what he's done that then it should give us that sense of peace, but it does something else. It should motivate a response that demands the covenantal response of love to him, which is verse 5, that we would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength. It's the response to appreciating the God who is total, unchanging, perfect, complete, the God of love, to give back a loving response to him. With every ounce of your emotion, your intellect, your being, your heart, mind, soul, every bit. And the fact that might or strength is mentioned suggests that there's an element of self-discipline in this as well. Love is not about feelings or emotion. That's romance. Love is an act of will. It's a response of those who know that God deserves this. I try to love my wife. I really do. It's really sad that you're all laughing at that. That's so depressing. You probably know me very well. But I do try. And the response that I have in seeking to love my wife is that I try and do things to show it, to give a love that's wholehearted. I give towards my wife in a way that I wouldn't with anybody else. And so I'll put up with things that I wouldn't do with anybody else. I hate shopping, but I will go shopping with my wife. I will. We go to Tesco, we go to wherever we're going, and we do a joint venture. Actually, we're a really good team. I do the numbers. She knows what she wants, and it works well. But I do it. I wouldn't want to do that with anybody else, but I want to show that love to her. I'll even go shoe shopping. I can't tell you how much I don't want to do that. But I want to spend time with Lorinda. I want to give back. I want to go on holiday and you know, I'm sure you'd all be lovely companions, but no disrespect, I don't want to go with you. I want to go with her because I want to show that love. But you know, part of that comes because of the love I have received from her. And in this, Lorinda's a bit odd. Because I can't believe the things she puts up with and how she shows love to me. Like the fact that she gives things to me, she provides me. She'd come in and give me a cup of tea to make sure I'm all right. And then a couple of hours, she doesn't get upset with me when the cup of tea is still there and I haven't touched it. Because I've forgotten, because she put it 2 feet away instead of 6 inches away. So I forgot about it. She puts up with me, with my OCD habits. You know, the fact that I fill the dishwasher in just, the, you know, put the knives there and the forks there and the spoons. You know how they're supposed to go. But she doesn't mind that. She puts up with it. She puts up with the fact that almost every Saturday night, she does not get a Saturday night off. Because she loses me because I'm going through my notes for you. And she puts up with that and never complains. And then we go on holiday. And I'll say to her, Lorraine, do you mind if I just kind of nip out a couple of hours, take some photographs of butterflies, birds, and what have you? And 4 or 5 hours later, I turn up again. And she doesn't complain. Interesting. And I think... and part of what motivates me to show love to her is I see what she's given and what she's put up and what she's done for me. You know, the principle of this is that we love God because of what he's done for us. And no disrespect, but he's done so much more. He puts up with so much more. We learn to love with our heart, soul, mind, soul, strength. Let me go to verse 6. There's a consequence and encouragement here. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. So if this is really important and you really want to show that love, then it needs to be on your heart. It needs to be the beating part of who you are. That central bit that pumps blood around every bit of you. That's where this recognition and your longing comes back. That's where we need to be writing God's commands, understanding who he is and giving back to him to make them the very heart of who we are. Is Moses calling the people to internalize this law? It's exactly what Jeremiah said when he prophesied. Clearly, he spoke of a new covenant. That new covenant has come to us in Christ. And this is what he said. I will put my law within them and I will write it upon their hearts. That's what God does through the Holy Spirit writing his laws, how to live our lives on our hearts. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. But it only comes when you open the door and give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to write. Have you shown, are you going to show that commitment to give the Holy Spirit that chance to open yourself up so that it just becomes a natural part of who you are? Verse 7 said to them, another call, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Share this with your children. This is important. If you know something is going to be a blessing, if you know that these laws and guidelines to how to get through life, live well, prosper, be blessed, if you know these things are going to bless you, surely they are the things that you would want to share with your nearest and dearest. So share them. Do you know what? I suspect as a church in the West, we've got this badly wrong in the past. I wonder how often we've taught rules and regulations. I wonder whether what we've shared with our children that's caused our children to want to have nothing to do with the church is that we've shared with them what the church does, what we're doing, what we're doing in the church instead of the God who invites us to be doing things. Do we talk about him and his ways, or do we share church doctrine? Do we talk about do's and don'ts? I have seen so many people stop coming to church because their parents have said to them, your hair needs to be long, you need to, a woman needs to wear a hat, don't wear trousers, you've got to wear a tie. This is not God's commands. This is not what he's saying. These are cultural rules that we have put in place, just as the Pharisees did. And Jesus' response was to say, those things are not important. We teach what you should do and what you shouldn't do as a set of rules. We talk about what you can do and what you can't do on the Sabbath, instead of teaching about the Jesus who broke the Sabbath, who said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We've got it all wrong. And those are the things that our children so often have seen. They need to see what God says, how to live our lives with him. Talk about them when you're at home. Do we talk about those things to our children, to our families, to our loved ones? Or do we just talk about all the other stuff that's going on in life in just the same way? When someone's ill, do we talk about the medical situation, the doctors, the appointments? Or do we talk about the God of grace who promises to enter into the heart of that situation? When things are difficult, do we complain and moan about them? Or do we talk about the patience that God shows? And when you walk along the road, when we're out and about, someone paps the horn because you've maybe done something wrong. What's your response? Yeah, same to you, mate. Or did our children see us say something else? Oops, I got that wrong. Sorry. Do we the children hear us say other things like, shame that person's so wound up. What a shame they don't know the God of forgiveness, the God of patience and tolerance. Those things of the character of God. And when you lie down and when you get up, when you lie down, I don't know about you, when you go to bed at night, what's the last thing you do? Do you turn the TV off and go up to bed? Do you read a magazine or something? Or do we invite God to come in to the situation? I wonder if those of us who don't sleep well at night don't sleep because our head's full of the stuff that the day has been about instead of God and his word and his law and his commands, his writings. And when you get up in the mornings, the first thing you do, say, oh, what am I going to do today? How am I going to get over this? I've got that to do. Oh, I must rush. Or do we stop and say, morning, Lord, what are you going to do today? And then we come to the final two verses. What a shame. Here we've got instructions that led to a literal interpretation. And specific practices that I'm going to suggest have caused the principle of internalizing the law of God's commands to be lost. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates, intended to be metaphorical, to be symbolic. And what have we done with it? Well, you can still see people with them literally wrapped, a container containing parchment, the phylacteries, on the arms and on the forehead. Really? The parchments they contain will contain a number of scriptures, including the Shema, verses 4 and 5. And then, so the doorposts, the mezuzah, another container that contains those scriptures. Is that what God meant? Or did he mean us to make these things such a part of us that everything that we do, so our hands, the things that do stuff in life, that God's word and his command is so within us that effectively everything our hands does is a response to the love that we've seen of God and the grace that he wants us to demonstrate in this world. So that our hands, our feet, our actions demonstrate justice and grace and forgiveness and things that will bless people. And as for binding them on our foreheads, does that have something to do with make sure that they're on your mind so that everything you are thinking and talking about relates to God's commandments? We see the Lord in all. That way we make the right decisions, the wise decisions. And there's another element of that. Nigel brought it out to us on Tuesday in Time for God. The idea that if it's something that's on your forehead, it's visible to other people. It can be seen. It's like a badge. On a military garment, a badge is what is saluted, is recognized. It says something of who you are. Do people look at us and can they just see from the thought processes that you have, from the actions you take, from what your hands do, can they see the love of God, the commandments of God flowing out of you? Do they see justice in operation? That's what I believe he's calling us to demonstrate it. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Close with this thought. When I was at Spurgeon's College, I was taught an astonishing range of things, and I've forgotten an awful lot of it. One thing really stayed with me. A brilliant theologian said to us, do you know, in life, there is actually, and in theology, there is only one question that's worth asking. There's only one question that you need to be worried about. And it's this. It sort of has two parts. What kind of God, so what? May not make any sense. But when you put that verse back up again, the Shema. What kind of God do we have? The God who is one, who is total, who is everything you will ever need. The God of love that is incomparable. What kind of God? So what? So what is your response? What are you going to do about it? It's the only question that's worth asking. Find yourself with an illness that you can't relate to, a situation with family, financial. Ask yourself, what kind of God? Can you relate to it? Then what response am I going to give? Well, what kind of God is the God who is all and everything? And the response should be to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. I believe God is the God who will provide everything you need this year. He'll provide the answers to questions you don't even know you've got yet. And I believe the Lord is saying, if you want to know me more fully, this God of grace, then step forward, make that commitment, that covenant response of love to him. Step into the deeper waters. Let's cross the Jordan and let's discover what God has got for you and for us this year. Let's pray.